hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. We make the phones available to you. You can come in with questions and comments on anything that's on your mind. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Dan Torkelson. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Clyman, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor. How are you today?
Good. Good morning to you, too. Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving to you. Refresh my memory here. You have kids, right? How old are your kids?
Oh, I have five kids, 12, 9, 8, 4, almost 5, and one who's going to be 5 months tomorrow.
So you have all of your children, I guess, are still impressionable. You still have an opportunity to teach them things. You have an opportunity on the holiday tomorrow, Thanksgiving, to perhaps embed in them a perspective on what it means to give thanks, what it means to experience and enjoy the holiday. Will you be mostly focused on turkey and football, or are you going to be trying to communicate something to those young children?
Well, I'll try to communicate something to them. My mind has been probably more on the service than anything else right now, but it's interesting. This year, as I've been thinking about Thanksgiving, it's interesting how our current situation in our nation, which at least three of my children are old enough to appreciate, really is focusing my Thanksgiving message this year in a lot of ways. I think my three oldest children are understanding these are lean times, and that's a very good. Those are very good times to truly learn thankfulness. You know how it is with kids. You teach them to say thank you, and we stress that at home. But the other concern always is that it becomes empty in some sort of way. They just say thank you automatically without thinking about it. And I think in the more thankless circumstances, Christians really learn a good lesson in how to be thankful. So maybe that's the emphasis I'll bring to them this year with that.
So, wow, we have other people in your home for Thanksgiving, or will you be traveling, or will it be just the seven of you?
Actually, we're going to have family visiting us, and that's a first, actually, since we moved to Clyman. Every Thanksgiving, I'd do the service in the morning, and we would all jump into the minivan and drive to northwestern Indiana to Jennifer's family, my wife's family. But this year, they're coming to us. So it's kind of nice. It's actually relaxed some things. We've got some cooking to do the next day or so, but it's actually been a very nice, relaxed Thanksgiving because we don't have to travel. Nice feeling.
How much? I know you're an upbeat guy, and I know you.
I try.
Well, I know you have a positive attitude on life, if for no other reason, because you know that you're saved by grace through faith.
Sure.
But when you think about, say, 10 years from now, when that 12-year-old is 22, and you'll have a bunch of teenagers in the house, I guess, it doesn't look like we're headed in a direction where the culture that surrounds you and your kids is going to be in the business of helping you teach them that it's important to give thanks to God, and that the things that you have are not necessarily yours because you're such a wonderful and worthy person, but by the grace of God. There is an erosion there, and if you think 10 years down the road, there may be a tipping point at some point along the way. You know what I'm saying?
I suppose. Explain the tipping point again.
Well, eventually, we could reach a point where Thanksgiving doesn't have anything to do with God at all.
Well, yeah.
And it's all about food, and it's all about football games. The NFL is going to play three football games tomorrow on Thanksgiving. Paul Clayton, our morning guy here, was telling me that I think Walmart and a number of other stores are going to open, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but they're going to open at 6 a.m.
On Thanksgiving Day.
On Thanksgiving Day.
Wow.
So, you know, you may be working hard to transfer to this impression to your children that, mm-hmm. we need to set this time aside and really say thank you to God for all that we have, and they'll look at you with empty eyes and say, yeah, when do we eat?
Yeah, well, hopefully if we do our jobs right, they won't do that. It seems to me that the church can take a perhaps a little bit different attitude in a circumstance like this, too. It seems to me that the church often is guilty of throwing up its hands in these kind of circumstances. I've noticed in the last 15 years, yeah, Thanksgiving has become less and less the holiday it's intended to be. And yet, I would argue that as the world continues to go further and further in that direction, there's always a reason to be thankful, especially within the Christian church, because there's work to do. It seems to me that when the world is heading off in the devil's direction, that's when the church truly has a message to preach and to preach very, very clearly. I think the church needs to at times recognize that it sat on its hands in the good times and allowed this to happen. Now, with a world that, you know, number one, we're already experiencing a year where I think a lot of people are going to have a thankless Thanksgiving only because they're looking at the economy, only because they're looking at their own personal situation. Well, the church has, we got the message for that. And I guess I don't, the longer I'm in the ministry, the more optimistic I am about the church's work and the need for it. I think right now we have exactly what the world needs. I think when the world when everything was good and wonderful and you know, that's when we lost our focus on God, quite interestingly. I think our nation is the victim of a good economy, not a bad economy. It was then that the church lost its focus too. I just see we've got the right message for right now, and I believe in that word.
Define right now and right message.
Well, we have the message that it's the message that the world needs to hear. In this increasingly selfish age, we have the message that frees people from this selfishness. I'm always amazed at how many people I see in the ministry who I think suffer, for instance, from a form of depression. You would think that in a nation that has had it all the last 50 years, there wouldn't be any depressed people. But in my estimation, it's precisely because we've had it all, we have more depressed people than ever. They're looking for meaning in the wrong places. The church holds the answer. We have the solution. It's in the Word of God. It's in the forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ's loving sacrifice for us and his victory over sin, death, and the devil proclaimed from the empty tomb. We just got to get it out. That's all there is. And the best place for me to do that, truthfully speaking, the first place for me to do that is as a father. I'm really glad you asked that question up front. I mean, when Christians concentrate on their children, perhaps a generation from now this situation will reverse itself. But history changes over generations and over years. There's no magic wand. It's our job to, as Christians, to be faithful in our vocations and concentrate on the people that God's given us to preach to, while at the same time reaching out. And you know, I don't know where we'll be in 10 years. I guess you've painted one picture of it. I could see it another way, especially if this nation is driven to repent.
How do you feel about athletes, prominent athletes, talking about God? By the way, I just changed the subject there.
Yes, you sure did.
In case.
How do I feel about prominent athletes talking about God? Well, I don't like to hear them talk about God with reference to their performance in a game.
Why not?
Well, I don't like to hear that God is on one particular side or another. And yes, I live in Wisconsin, and I'd love to believe that the Packers are God's football team, but
Isn't that what that G on the helmet stands for? I thought that's what that meant.
That's what a lot of Wisconsinites believe, but no, that's not what it stands for, as you well know. But I recall a number of years ago hearing a comedian do a skit about that where he joked about an athlete blaming God for a fumble or an error or something like that. He joked, you always hear him praising God when they do well, but you never hear him blame God when they do poorly. And that's a very interesting point. There's a way in which, when I've heard athletes reference God, like in a post-game interview or in a press conference, it's always in the sort of positive, well, you know, God was with us today, that sort of thing. And because I'm a Wisconsinite and a Packers fan, I guess I'm aware of it too, in the sense that we had Reggie White up here for a lot of years, the Minister of Defense, praying with players from both teams after games, and I always thought that was a good thing. I always thought, you know, when players from both teams would gather in the end zone at Lambeau Field and pray with Reggie White, it didn't seem like it was about who won and who lost or that sort of thing.
Well, yesterday, as you may or may not be aware, since
right.
obviously you're distracted by the football team in Green Bay, do you pay attention to the baseball team there in Milwaukee?
Yes, I do.
The Brewers, you've
okay.
heard of them.
Yeah, you bet, I'm a fan.
Oh, good, all right. Well, then you can give me an objective perspective on this, because we have a baseball team here in St. Louis, too.
Boo.
And apparently, oh, good, here we go. Apparently, we have the best player in the National League.
Because yes, you do.
Yesterday, Albert Pujols was cited as the unanimous winner of this year's National League Most Valuable Player Award. He says he thanks God every day for his baseball career. He received all 32 first-place votes in balloting by the Baseball Writers Association of America, becoming the first player to repeat MVP awards since Barry Bonds. But the St. Louis Cardinals star told reporters that at the start of each season he prays not that he'll win the MVP award, but that he'll stay healthy and represent God well on the field as he contributes to his team's success. So you give that a thumbs up or a thumbs down, Pastor?
I like that. I don't see anything too vain in there.
Is that the problem, vanity?
Yeah, I think a lot of athletes do seem a little vain in their spirituality. I appreciate that mindset. That's actually good to hear. Especially as a Brewers fan who felt Prince Fielder should have been MVP. I'm just kidding. I was just in a conversation with my mother recently. She was saying, oh, I hope Fielder gets it. And I said, Pujols deserves it. But anyway. And he does. He's a fantastic player. And I love going to games and seeing him play. But I guess I appreciate that attitude, too. I think that's a very good attitude.
But, you know, you're going to hear something here on our Bible study program and on our radio station, for that matter, that you're not going to hear anywhere else. I've heard it repeatedly stated here on this program. Let me see if I can summarize it properly.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, on the subject of credit, if a human being goes to heaven, the credit for that outcome belongs entirely to God.
Right.
If a human being goes to hell, the credit, or I guess we would say the blame for that outcome, belongs entirely to the human being. Have I said that correctly?
You're absolutely right.
Now, you're not going to hear that in other places.
Right.
In other places, you're going to hear a good measure of at least partial, if not a substantial, credit for the heavenly outcome, which is due to the human being. That's what separates our message from a lot of the rest of Christian radio.
Right.
So that when an athlete experiences a successful season, as Albert Pujols did this year, or, as is sometimes the case, an athlete experiences a successful game, and then they give credit for that outcome to God, what's wrong with that?
Well, I go back to sort of where I led off with. I don't know that there's anything wrong with it. The only thing I'd be concerned about is the implications if it was a bad game or if Pujols didn't win the MVP. When you talk about what he said he prays, I think that's relatively humble. That's, you know, Lord, thank you for the gifts you've given me. You know, please keep me healthy as I carry them out. I mean, that's something I could pray as a pastor. But I probably don't pray it enough.
Well, you know,
to think about it.
It says here that Pujols hit 47 home runs, had 135 RBIs, and batted 327. He had a great year with the bases loaded. He hit 5 grand slams.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is, by any stretch, by any measure, a very, very good baseball season.
Absolutely.
He could say, or people in his shoes, whether it's football or the Packers or whatever it is, he is in a position to say, look, I believe in God, and I'm going to heaven, but God doesn't hit any home runs. He doesn't drive any runs. And I earned every point of that 327 batting average. He could say that.
He could.
Would he be right? Or is it proper to say, I had a very good baseball season, and it was a blessing from God?
Well, I think the latter is more proper. Again, just as long as we understand that. Understand that God is not necessarily taking sides. He's just he's the one who has made Albert who he is, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think I really, as I keep thinking back on what you told me, he actually said he prays. I guess I'm just impressed with that. That's not what you normally hear from athletes. What I really cringe at hearing is the sort of post game press conference where the athlete suggests that they won because, you know, Christ was watching out for them or something like that. That's a little over the top. But I appreciate there's a humility in Albert's words there. I really appreciate that.
When Pujols and quite a number of other athletes I've noticed gets a key double to drive in a run, to change the direction of a game, or hits a home run. When he gets to second base or when he gets to home plate, he does a gesture which is kind of like pointing fingers upward toward heaven,
yeah.
Which I guess, we're interpreting, you know, that he's giving some credit to God or something there. Now, that rubs some people the wrong way.
Sure.
They don't like it when athletes do that. Do you have an opinion on that?
I actually don't. I don't, to be quite honest with you, I don't pay a lot of attention to it, truthfully speaking. I guess why would you imagine it would rub people the wrong way?
Because I'm guessing that the people who are on the opposite end of that moment, I mean, when
sure.
Albert Pujols hits a grand slam home run to put his team ahead of the Milwaukee Brewers, and then arrives at the plate and points to heaven, it could be interpreted by the Milwaukee Brewers fans as God's on my side and he's not on yours. That could be kind of offensive.
It could be, or it could just be that, as much as I love the Brewers, it could just be that we're not putting the best construction on it ourselves. I'm not convinced that it has to be taken that way. If someone said something directly saying, boy, you know, it's a good thing God provided us that last minute field goal to win the game or something like that, that's maybe pushing it, but I guess I've always felt that when athletes make a gesture like that, it's relatively unnecessary. You know, they could be thankful to God in their own private way. And one wonders too, what do they think when they strike out? What do they think when they fumble? Are they willing to accept some sort of,
They don't point to heaven after they strike
no,
out
they,
or fumble.
That's true. They don't. And, you know, okay, well, you know, what is God's role in that circumstance? I'd just be curious to see what an athlete has to say in a circumstance like that. But I guess I've never been terribly offended by it, and I've never seen it as, you know, obviously, God likes the Brewers, Chuck.
He does.
Just kidding.
Well, there is a rumor that God is residing somewhere in Wisconsin. We just haven't been able to figure out where
they
is.
They keep calling this God's country, but yeah? If you look out the window today, it sure doesn't look like it. So, I don't know. I just
Well, let me ask you this question here. There are people in this country, particularly in the fabric of American Christianity, that preach a message that has a great deal of prosperity in it. You're probably familiar with that particular approach to the scriptures. There aren't any on this program that do that, but there are plenty of them out there if you want to find one that will preach that to you.
Sure.
As a matter of fact, in what I guess we might call the traditional or the mainstream churches, there aren't hardly any of those at all. But there are plenty in the non-denominational or house church movement. And it's popular. People gravitate to that. Now, the Pujols story seems in its own way to support that approach. As Albert Pujols was drafted by the St. Louis Cardinals, he spent 1 year, pastor, in the minor leagues. And he came to camp 9 years ago with Bobby Bonilla, kind of a broken-down star outfielder, in the slot ahead of him. And wonder of wonders, Bobby Bonilla injured himself in spring training. And Albert Pujols was thrust into that spot.
And oh, you know, we Wisconsinites can appreciate a story like that because that's Brett Favre.
Yeah, well, see, there you go.
Very similar circumstance.
It almost looks, you could call it fate, you might call it God, that God had his hand and has had his hand on Albert Pujols right from the very beginning. And now, 9 years later, he's had 9 years in the major leagues playing baseball at a level that no other player ever has accomplished. And he will be a Hall of Famer. And you see, now we find out that he prays every day. And at the beginning of a season, he doesn't pray for an MVP award. He prays to stay healthy and to represent God well on the field. And God has rewarded him with this phenomenal career. You see, prosperity works.
Sure. Well, I think God is every bit as much a part of the lives, well, hopefully, of all the other, at least Christians. He's even the non-Christians, too, I should say, of everybody in the major leagues. I don't think you should use success as a determining factor that you know, God is truly working in a special way with someone. In fact, there's a way in which our you know, the Bible's teaching of the cross has a marvelous way of reminding us that it's in crosses and failure and struggles in life that God is even more profoundly at work. That's sort of where I was going with that discussion about Thanksgiving at the beginning of the hour, too, was, you know, a lot of times real thankfulness can't happen until there's some sort of adversity. And in the struggle, we see God's action. It's not just in the victories. It's not just in the success. It's not just in the wealth and the power. Surely we should be willing to recognize that God might have blessed someone like Albert Pujols with a great athletic ability, no question. But that doesn't. The problem with just emphasizing that is that it sort of takes the rest of us schmoes and makes us look like God's not with us in some sort of way. God's not providing for us. God's not blessing us. We all have a different range of gifts. I'm glad Albert Pujols has the gifts he has. And I don't hear him saying in his comments that he's any more special than anyone else. But others might run with that the wrong way. And in the process, what they don't realize is that they put a significant portion of the population in a bad spot. Because the rest of us are just ordinary Joes who don't have these extraordinary things happen to them every day.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to share a thought on this subject or any other, Pastor Dan Torkelson is with us here today from Zion Lutheran Church in Clyman, Wisconsin. We'll return on the other side of this break.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, November 25th, 2009, Jane Coucher. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in memory of her husband, Fred R. Coucher, on the occasion of his birthday, and in thanksgiving to God for all the blessings that Fred brought to their marriage. He brought Jane to Lutheranism. Once again, we say thank you to Jane Coucher of Granite City, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
I'm Tom Baker.
I'm Roland Lettner.
Next time on Law and Gospel.
Pastor Peter Kurowski joins us. We're going to take a look at Thanksgiving. It's a day for giving thanks. Who are you thanking? Are you thanking Mom and Dad for cooking the turkey? Or are you thanking God for the great blessings and benefits He's given us? And how do you celebrate a Christian Thanksgiving in a secular country? Or should we be asking, is it even a secular country?
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a great idea for your church, youth group, pro-life organization, or individual who wants to stand up for unborn babies. It's called Baby Blue Laces for Life. A group is making available shoelaces and wristbands in a baby blue color. It's a soft, gentle approach to telling others about the beauty of unborn life in the womb. Babies whose lives should be protected from abortion. This is a great fundraising idea, not just for our young people, but anyone who wants to stand up for life and stand out for the babies. For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. Then click on today's broadcast link. Each day, over 3,000 unborn babies die from abortion in America. Please pray God will help us bring this modern-day Holocaust to a speedy end.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Giving thanks. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Albert Pujols, the winner of this year's National League Most Valuable Player Award, says he thanks God every day for his baseball career. But the St. Louis Cardinals star told reporters,
I don't think about winning the MVP or winning any award. When I'm going to spring training, I pray and I ask God to keep me healthy and to do whatever I can to represent Him first in the field, and to try to help the Cardinals organization to get to the World Series.
Pujols received all 32 first-place votes in balloting by the Baseball Writers Association of America. Congressman Todd Tehart of Kansas is asking a House committee to take up legislation to award the Medal of Honor to an Army chaplain who died in a prisoner of war camp during the Korean War. Captain Emil Capon, a Catholic priest, continued to minister and serve fellow soldiers who were sick and wounded while imprisoned by Chinese and Korean captors. I'm Steve Coleman.
We have two special broadcasts for you on Thanksgiving Day here on KFUO Radio. On Thursday at 10 o'clock, you'll hear a live worship broadcast from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Greg Smith is the pastor. Then in the 11 o'clock hour, we'll have a special Thanksgiving presentation of the sacred music program, Joy. It all comes to you as special programming on Thanksgiving Day from your friends at KFUO Radio.
It's going to be so much fun celebrating with family this year. They're coming from all over with their baggage. When you exchange the other gifts of personality conflicts, family politics, and tensions, will the rift between you and you-know-who rear its ugly head again? You're set up for some drama. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Downsize the drama with my guests who've been there and found success. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
We're talking with Pastor Dan Torkelson, Zion Lutheran Church in Clyman, Wisconsin, who has he's cast his lot. He has gone on record. He is a Green Bay Packer fan. See, God's punishing.
Unapologetically, too.
God's punishing the Packers. They turned their back on Brett Favre. And now he's playing for the Vikings, and they're doing really well, and the Packers are kind of struggling along. You see there? You see how that works, Pastor?
Yeah, I see how it works. I wish Brett all the luck in the world until he gets to the Super Bowl.
I see.
Just kidding. I have not really been passionate about that issue the way some people here in Wisconsin are. I think the Packers made the right decision, and you know, it's probably one of those things they're not going to see the benefits of it for a few years yet. But it's one of those things. I don't feel we're being punished. There's other things wrong with the Packers.
I understand. Here's another story. This is from the CBS affiliate in New York, and the headline is exclusive: "Back from the Dead." 56-year-old man brought back to life after 47 minutes. They used 4,500 chest compressions and 8 zaps with a defibrillator in order to bring this guy back. The story says, what happens if your heart stops beating? Is it possible to survive? CBS 2 recently met a Brooklyn man who lived after his heart quit for 47 minutes. And it's all thanks to a team of doctors who refused to give up until they brought him back from the dead. These doctors did not stop, Joe Tirolosi said, fighting through tears to find the words to describe his experience. Without them, and I'm serious when I tell you, I wouldn't be here. Tirolosi is a medical miracle. He's been to the edge and back to a place most people don't return from. Now he's at home in Brooklyn, but 3 months ago he literally died. I think miracle best describes it, Tirolosi said. He suffered sudden cardiac arrest, and his heart stopped beating for 47 minutes. Pastor, where did Joe Tirolosi's spirit go after he died?
I have no idea. I really don't. That's a good question. Where do you think it went? Holding?
Well, you know, I don't know if it's like a pit stop. I don't know if you're, you know, just idling over there on the side of the road or you know, maybe went to heaven, maybe went to hell.
Yeah.
You know, a better question is, where did Lazarus go? Because it wasn't 47 minutes for Lazarus. It was four.
It was 4 days, yeah.
Now, you got to go somewhere, don't you?
Yeah, I would presume that his spirit was in heaven. He believed in Christ as his Lord and Savior. This is one of those things that, you know, when you talk about Lazarus is a good example of why I answered the way I did. The scriptures only tell us so much. And I think sometimes we Christians, it's actually probably our sinful natures more than anything, are not content with that. We feel there are questions that have to be answered, and if the scriptures don't answer the question, we're not content to just let the question stand. And I think, you know, with regard to Lazarus, that's a good question. Someone could raise a question, where did Lazarus' spirit go for those 4 days? I guess I would say most likely heaven, but the scriptures don't tell us. And I'm content with that. That's my faith at work, saying I don't have an answer from the scriptures here, so I'm not going to venture one. And that's the way I guess I'd look at this particular circumstance too. I have no idea if the man had illuminated us a little bit more on anything he might remember from the situation. That's another thing, and we can talk about whether that's valid or not. But from a scriptural perspective, I don't have an answer for you.
It says here that a specific procedure helped save Tirolosi's life. Special cooling pads not available in all emergency rooms lowered his body temperature to 91 degrees, essential in preventing long-term neurological damage and preserving brain function. Placed in a medically induced coma, incredibly, he began to wake up 3 days later without brain damage. Tirolosi said, "For me, I was blessed that day. God was with me and brought me here." Did God do that, Pastor?
Did God do that? Sure,
or was it the induced coma that brought that?
Well, I think God works through instruments and through procedures. I can see God's hand involved in that. You're raising a really good question. I just had a conversation on this very subject, not on this very story, but on this very idea, I guess, yesterday, and a follow-up with a member of my congregation who recently had lost a family member. And I just did a follow-up, and I was working with the Lazarus text. That's what I usually use when I do a follow-up. And I found myself being struck by Martha's comment to Jesus when Jesus first shows up. Martha says, "Lord, I know that if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, you ever think about that statement? Is that entirely right? That's I think the question that pops into my mind when you hear this man's response, "The Lord was really with me that day." Well, whatever the outcome, I would argue the Lord was with him.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I would argue. If it was the Lord's will for Lazarus to remain dead, that didn't necessarily mean that God was not with him at his death. And the reason that struck me is because I, as a pastor, I know when I'm visiting a deathbed, I guess I there's very few places in the ministry where I feel like I'm working more closely with my boss, with the Good Shepherd. It's as if I know he's there. He's waiting to take this person to be with him. And when this person passes, it's not like the Lord wasn't there. It's the Lord was there the whole time through his word, maybe through my ministry, through the scriptures and prayers I bring for this person. But, it seems to me that if the person recovers or if the person dies, the Lord was with them all along. I can see God's hand in this man's recovery. I could argue that I could see God's hand in this man's being released to eternal life, presuming there's faith there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. Got two good subjects this morning, Chet.
Thank you.
Thinking about the peace that I've noticed that at least believers that I've known who are, you know, at death's door, they seem to be prepared for that coming. And, a lot of times are more at ease about the situation than those of us who care about them. But getting back to what you were talking about with Albert Pujols, my opinion is that in today's age, it's good to see someone acknowledge God, you know, whatever their perspective may be, because we're becoming such a godless society. I'm a firm believer in the scripture that said we should give thanks in all things. So if God has gifted you with this ability, you know, I mean, it's great to thank him for that and to acknowledge him in whatever your realm of employment may be. But in the case of defeat, you know, well, I mean, that's something you deal with God personally, you know. And I think about David. He was a warrior, and throughout the Psalms, he gave thanks to God for the victories that he had. But then times when he was defeated, he entreated God for his help. So, you know, for God to bless us with the ability to restore us to the position where we can accomplish what it is we need to do. It's not that you don't acknowledge God in the place of defeat. It's just you give him honor in the victories, I guess, more so because it's a whole different relationship when you have a victory. And I would look at David in the Psalms as an example of that. You know, all of us know when we're gifted with a certain thing, we should thank God for that ability, whatever it may be.
Good Thanksgiving thought there. All right, thank you. Pastor, any comments?
Well, absolutely, I agree. I thought it was interesting during the break you played the story about Pujols and what he said. You didn't mention this in the first half, but the last thing he said in the soundbite was, and I also pray that he would give me the ability to do what I can do to lead the Cardinals to the World Series. Well, you know, okay, fair enough. I think I would have stopped at that point of thanking him for my ability and just, you know, asking him to keep me healthy and then said, "Thy will be done." Because we know one of these days it's going to be the Brewers. Just kidding. But I guess what I'm saying is that the final outcome of the season and performance of whatever isn't nearly as critical as praying thy will be done. But yes, thankfulness. Thankfulness for making us who we are. And I would say regardless of, you know, to get back to your concern about prosperity doctrine and things like that, regardless of our status or how people see us or whether we do extraordinary things in this life or not. Thankful for who we are and what God has made us to be, absolutely. I don't hear anything too controversial in Albert's words. I'm quite thankful he said them. And as a Lutheran Christian, I guess I can really appreciate God has given this man an extraordinary gift, and you know, praise be to God for that.
Let's go back to the Lazarus question.
Sure.
One more time here, and then I have another issue that I'd like to take up with you. And I'm just thinking to myself, knowing what we know, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, I believe that if Lazarus was dead, and he was dead, that he went to heaven.
Right.
I wonder which angel got the job of going to Lazarus and saying, well, it's been fun having you here for 4 days, but you got to go back.
I think it's Jesus.
Yeah, I don't think any angel would want that job, would you?
That's right. Yeah.
If I'm Lazarus and I'm in heaven, I'm saying, I'm not going back.
That's right.
You can't make me. Yes,
you could almost imagine him coming out of the grave and saying, why'd you do that?
Yeah.
Sure.
I hope there's some logic to this, because this is not the best thing, it seems to me. But
you've raised a point that I've raised in sermons before too. Actually, I'm going to take your point and just push it a little bit. It's a point that I've raised in sermons, particularly on All Saints Day, when, you know, when we think about our loved ones who have departed and are with the Lord in heaven, you notice how we always imagine them looking back on us and observing every aspect of our lives.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, but you know, 23 years ago, my father was taken from this life in an automobile accident. It was easily the worst day of my life. And you know, to get back to my children, where we let off at the beginning of the hour, when my son Matthew was born, I can just remember holding him for the first time and just wishing to God that my father could see this. But to be quite honest with you, I don't want him to be preoccupied with my life. I want him to enjoy the fullness of heaven, the fullness of the banquet feast that's described so powerfully in the Scriptures, and know that God truly has wiped every tear from his eyes in this life, and I don't need him to be watching me. Surely when I fail, I especially feel that way. But one of the things that I try to stress on All Saints Day is that the saints are looking at the throne. They are looking, their eyes are focused on Christ, on the heavenly throne, and maybe it's up to us as those left behind still here waiting for that day to be happy for them and let them have that. And so, sure, God in Christ Jesus called Lazarus back. That was a pretty extraordinary thing. I can see God's hand in calling this man back too. That's a pretty extraordinary thing. But if you were to ask me, which is ultimately the better outcome? It's not a tough question. If Lazarus could have stayed in heaven, that would have been easy. This man who got his life back, you know, might want to take a little time to think about the alternative and why isn't that a marvelous thing too? More marvelous than this life, certainly.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil, you're next on the Bible study.
Oh, there we go. Hello. I don't know, I just wondered why there wasn't ever a book of Lazarus or an account of, hey, this is what happened when I was in heaven, and, you know, and this is what it was like, but...
Would have sold a lot of copies. Would have been a New York Times
bestseller. Yeah, it would have been a bestseller.
Maybe the Gnostics came out with one, but perhaps he, his memory was erased. You know, maybe it would have been too hard for him to live here on Earth, knowing what it was like and what he could have had there. I mean, I know he's going to go when he died again and went back, but
Sure.
I don't know. I just wanted to run that by you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Well, if that were so, I would argue that would be God's grace in a way, to not torture him with what he's missing, you know.
Amen. I don't think you could live up under it.
Yeah. I would have a difficult time with that too. Of course, you know, the scriptures don't say, and yes, we don't have that best-selling book by Lazarus, you know, moving toward the light.
Yeah. All right, let me ask you another question here. This story is from Ellenwood, Georgia. There's a pastor down there, a pastor of a church, who says a burglar broke in over the weekend and made off with loot, but also left behind an apology. The writing on the wall, that's biblical, the writing on the wall said, quote, "Sorry, but I'm poor. Forgive me, Lord," unquote. The Reverend Roger Davis told television station down there that expensive equipment, including microphones and a laptop, were stolen from Berean Baptist Church, which is southeast of Atlanta. It's the fourth time the church has been robbed in 2 years. So, what do you think? You think the Lord forgives the thief here, even though he stole his stuff?
Well, I don't think it's a genuine repentance. Sorry, Lord, but I'm going to do this anyway. I can think of a lot better ways to utilize the church when you're poor than to steal its resources. This is my my big concern would be that I don't necessarily see this as a genuine repentance. If a person is truly sorry about a thought they might be having with regard to a temptation, I would argue they're not going to engage in that behavior. They're not going to commit that sin. To commit a sin and say I'm sorry sort of cheapens everything, and ultimately might even reinforce in this gentleman that it's okay to do these kind of things. And I don't necessarily take his message on the wall, the writing on the wall, is genuine at all.
Well, but he's poor.
Sure.
And, okay, so what about the pastor? What about the congregation who has been wronged here? Should they forgive him?
Well, I would encourage taking a forgiving attitude. This is one of those where your question is one that I see Jesus on the cross here. Jesus on the cross prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And I've been in Bible studies with brothers in the ministry who say, see, that's an absolution. Jesus is forgiving them for crucifying him. And the fact of the matter is, it's not a declaration of absolution, per se. It's not like me standing in front of a church and saying, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I therefore forgive you all your sins. He's praying that God would forgive this person. And I think I would argue this is an appropriate thing to do until such time as the person, you know, repents over the action, that the church can continue to pray to the Lord that the Lord would be gracious to this person. They can pray that this person should, you know, get the relief he needs from his poverty right now. And with regard to forgiveness, at this point, what I would do as a pastor is I would encourage a forgiving attitude. But do that in a way of, you know, pray, as Jesus does on the cross, praying to God that God would, you know, commending him over to God for his grace.
Suppose I'm a member of that church and my attitude is something like this. I can't believe that you could be so hypocritical and maybe even provocative.
Yeah.
To steal expensive equipment from our church right on our wall. You could at least done it on a piece of paper so we could throw it away. And then ask the Lord for forgiveness. Here's my prayer. I hope the police find your sorry you-know-what and arrest you, and you go to jail for a long time. That's my prayer. What do you think of that?
I wouldn't pray it, but I would recognize that is what needs to happen. When a person commits a sin, especially when they commit a crime like this, whether the church extends forgiveness or not, it doesn't it doesn't change the fact that there are worldly repercussions from something like this, and I think the church has to recognize those things too. But I would not, as a pastor, encourage members to pray that or wish that on someone. I think.
Well, I'm asking you if you would dissuade. I mean, if we're just sitting around, standing around in the narthex there at Zion Lutheran Church,
mm-hmm.
and not in announcement-like fashion, but I just make my feelings known to you and several other people that are standing here. I'm not praying. This is just what I believe to be true. I hope they catch him, and I hope they put him away for a long time. Are you going to attempt to dissuade me from that perspective?
I don't know if I'd use the word dissuade, but I think what I would do as a pastor is I would call your attention to the depths of the man's circumstance and what we as a church who professes to carry the gospel of Christ, what our gospel responsibilities are to this person.
We have gospel responsibilities?
Yeah. Well, yeah, that seems like a contradiction. That's a little bit oxymoronic to call them gospel responsibilities. But as ones who have been forgiven by Christ, I would argue this ought to change our mindset a little bit. We can't be all judgment and wrath either. We can pray thy will be done for this person, no question. And that may include judgment, and we may have to accept that fact. But let's say the man is found. And during the course of the government's dealing with him, as it has to do, he expresses repentance for what he's done. I don't think we as a church have any other recourse but to forgive him. And that's a great position to be put in. I mean, that's when we're held to our faith, too, as Christians. I'm thinking of the story that... Pastor Matt Harrison has put into his book, Christ Have Mercy, about his kids having a bicycle accident because they were goofing around, and his son asked him, Dad, do you forgive me? You know, well, of course we forgive in that circumstance. Of course we would. And if the person comes around to repentance and asks for that, of course the church would do that. We would still recognize, again, that the punishments have to come down, but of course we would forgive. It may look ugly. It may be a very difficult thing to forgive.
Pastor,
of course we'd forgive.
Pastor Davis, the pastor of the church, joked, it says here, that he is considering putting up a note of his own telling potential robbers to call him instead, and the church will take up a collection for them.
I can relate.
You can relate?
You bet. That's what he should have done. That's what I was thinking when you told the story. I would hope he'd look at the church a little more constructively and a little less destructively. Yes, I can relate to that.
Well, Pastor Torkelson, you're gonna have a big day tomorrow. Our prayers and our gratitude to you for helping us out here on our Ask the Pastor program from time to time, just about monthly. You volunteer, and it's always a pleasure to converse with you. So happy Thanksgiving to you and your family, and blessings to your folks at Zion Lutheran Church in Clyman.
Thank you. You too. We're thankful for your ministry as well.
So that is our Ask the Pastor conversation here. Now, some programming notes. Tomorrow we will not have a Bible study program. We will not be in the Book of Revelation. We will have a live worship broadcast from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis in the 10 o'clock hour, and then in the 11 o'clock hour. Ordinarily, you hear the program Joy on Sundays here on KFUO Radio, but you will hear it in the 11 o'clock hour, the Thanksgiving sacred music program Joy in the Ask the Pastor slot. That's on Thanksgiving Day. We hope that you'll be tuned in.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage.
That's KFUO.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.